Well, it's great to be with you all this morning, and thank you for the welcome, and thank you for the opportunity to be here and to share God's Word with you over the next couple of weeks. Just so I'm not a complete stranger, I want to share a little bit of background with you this morning. I've been married to the love of my life, Rebecca, for just over 20 years. We've been blessed with four boys, David, Caleb, Josiah and Jordan. My wife and I, we've been serving in pastoral ministry for just over 10 years in coastal and country context. I went to Bible college at Morling College, and my wife went to the Australian College of Ministries. And over the years, we have had just some really beautiful times of just watching God work in His church and in people's lives. We love what we do, and we count it a privilege to serve the Lord wherever He calls us to go. Through the ministry of clergy on call, we visit folks in hospitals and nursing homes. We work in different churches. We provide advocacy and social support. We work with people in domestic violence and provide mentoring for pastors, chaplains and leaders. And we're also celebrants for funerals and weddings and much more. But you know what makes my heart sing through all of that? As we get to be Jesus to many that are on the fringes of the church, and to be able to sit with them where they're at and hear their story, something that's just truly beautiful. So over these next couple of weeks, I want to share with you a two-part message that I've titled, Live to Love and Love to Live. To begin this morning, I want to share with you a photo that I love. Doesn't that just speak volumes? When I saw this, it reminded me of what it can be like sometimes when we have just so much going on in our lives. And God comes along and extends His hand out to us. And once we've experienced this, how much more should we be doing this to everyone around us? Today we're going to have a look at a passage in John's first letter. And I was amazed at how pertinent this picture is, as it's a picture of what John is doing as he writes his letter. John writes the things that he does to us as a caring father, writing to his children. An extension of our Heavenly Father's heart to us. But before we jump into God's Word this morning, why don't we bow in a word of prayer? Oh Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You for the privilege to live in this world and community. The thought that You call us to be Your living temples is both very exciting and humbling at the same time. Father, You call us to go into places in our world and community as Your witnesses. We thank You for the past week and the opportunities that You've put before each one of us, and where seeds have been sown. Lord, we ask that they may bear fruit. We ask that as we delve into Your Word today, that You would give us hearts that are soft to hear Your Word, and a willingness to obey it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen and Amen. Well, J.C. Ryle once said, love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. As Christians, we must have a love that is real. We must fight against being pretentious and really want to have a real testimony to love, because this is who Jesus is. Francis Chan once said, Nothing that you ever do in this life will ever matter unless it's about loving God and loving the people that He has made. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I wonder what this world would look like if every Christian really grasped just how much God loved them and then demonstrated this same love to everyone around them. Do you think if you meditated on God's love this week that there would be any changes in the way that you treat people? Think about for a moment. How do you treat your neighbour, your family, the homeless, those in prison? What about the refugee? What about the child without a family? What about the poor or the rich? Do we treat people differently because of their status? What about our enemies? Or those who we feel who have hurt us? How would it be if each one of us woke up every day and knew that our very reason for being alive was just to worship God and to share His love, His truth, and His grace, His joy, His justice with everyone, not just some? You see, God created us as beings who should live to love and love to live. John echoes this in verse 11 of our passage today. He cries out, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Friends, this basic Christian message is one that hasn't changed over the centuries. When John speaks of beginning, he's reiterating again and again that this is something that is foundational. It's something that we have been told from the beginning. You see, the greatest Christian command is to love God and to love others. And it should be the basis of the Christian life, because God Himself demonstrated this love to us first. Love, it's become such a flippant word, hasn't it? And concept that I think we easily pass over it without giving it a second thought. And it's easy to love those people who show love to us. But what about those people, even Christian people, that we believe who have hurt us? How do we love them? The struggle to love at all times, it's real. Especially when relationships are tested and tried. Stories told of one man who thought he'd escaped all these troubles. I read his story the other day and it said, one day a reporter came and interviewed a man on his 100th birthday and asked him, "What are you most proud of?" The old man, he pondered the question and answered, "I don't have an enemy in the whole world." "That's wonderful," said the reporter. "Yep," added the old man, "because I've outlived every last one of them." If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'd like to jump into 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you've ever read through John's letters before, you'll find that he unashamedly goes and uses repetition. And he does this to teach and to drive home important truths. It's almost like climbing a spiral staircase. Just as we think John is going to say the same thing over and over, he goes on and he adds in another gem or two to help bring about a deeper and richer understanding of a familiar subject. John's going to go and spend the rest of chapter 3 talking about love. And he does this in two ways with two examples. But we're only going to look at the first one today. Today in verses 12 to 15, John uses a negative example to illustrate just what sort of love Christians should and should not have. Sometimes we don't like talking about negatives, do we? But the truth is, we often need negatives to help us appreciate the positives. You see, we wouldn't really know joy if we've never been sorrowful. We'd never really know peace if we didn't have turmoil. We'd never really know light and what it is if we didn't have the dark. Sometimes to know what something is, we learn all the things that it isn't. John writes in verse 12, love. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, the very story of Cain and Abel is one of those very well-known stories and often taught to us as children. But for anyone that's not familiar, let's do a quick recap this morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 2. Genesis chapter 4. In verse 2. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Here we have Cain and Abel, their brothers. They have the same parents. They grew up in the same home. They've received the same instructions and have seen and they've experienced the same thing. As both children grow up, they choose their jobs. Cain becomes a farmer and Abel a shepherd. Both Cain and Abel, they were familiar with the practice of making offerings to God. But why was Cain's offering rejected this time? It's interesting, many scholars have stated different reasons. And a lot of people have put it down to the fact that Abel bought an animal offering, while Cain bought a vegetable one. But I wonder if there's more than this fact alone. In Leviticus chapter 2, we find that God accepts grain offerings. So that's can't be the sole reason. Maybe attitude is something to do with it as well. Would Abel's offering have been accepted if he had a different attitude? The book of Hebrews, it tells us that Abel made his offering by faith. And faith is something that is based on the revelation that God has given. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He wanted to offer to God an offering that pleased him, and took great delight and care in what he offered. He made sure to get the firstborn of the flock, and also offered up the fat, which he didn't have to do. The fat of an animal, you see, was prized as luxury. And when fat was offered and burned, the Bible tells us that this was as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice revealed the condition of his heart. He loved and he honored God and he wanted to do things his way. But this was not the same for Cain. And he brought his offering accordingly. In essence, Cain was going and saying, I know what you said, but this is my offering. Here's what I want to give you. My way will work just as well as your way. Can you hear the twinge of a rebellious attitude? Cain's works were evil and not accepted. The envy, the anger, and the hatred that rose up in Cain because Abel was accepted and he wasn't also reveals the spiritual father that Cain belonged to. If he truly belonged to God, why wasn't he happy for his brother and championing for him? Cain was allowing his attitude and actions to be influenced by Satan. Warren Wiersbe says that Cain's attitude represents the attitude of the present world system. The world hates Christ for the same reason Cain hated Abel. Christ shows up the world's sin and reveals its true nature. When the world, like Cain, comes face to face with reality and truth, it can make only one of two decisions: repent and change, or destroy the one who is exposing it. Abel's righteousness exposed Cain's evil attitudes, and he wanted to kill Abel for it. God offered Cain a chance to repent, and lovingly went on and warned him like a father that his actions would lead to disaster. But he refused and acted out his hatred. The fruit of Cain's hatred was murder, and revealed the family which he truly belonged to. So John goes and cries out, "Do not love like Cain." You know, Cain is never presented as an atheist, but as a worshipper. And so this shows us that not everyone who attends a religious gathering or makes an offering is valid proof that a person is born of God. The real test is if you love your brother or your sister. The real test is if you love your brother or sister. Cain failed this test. He loved with impure and selfish motives. He refused to love God's way and wanted to love and do things in his own way. Cain was originally part of the family, and yet he despised and hated his brother. It's also the same hatred that filled the Pharisees towards Jesus. And in John's Gospel he writes, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Many of you might say, well, yeah, I've never murdered anyone. But what about hate? John goes and ties murder and hate together so strongly in our passage today. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I wonder, is there anyone that you despise and have a hatred for? And you know that you hate them because there's a bitterness and a nastiness that arises in your heart when you think of them. I wonder if sometimes the only reason some people have never physically murdered is because they're afraid of being caught, being sent to prison, and the penalties and the shame that it might bring. But you know, friends, when we hate, metaphorical bars, they go up in our hearts. And we imprison ourselves. And while we can appear to be upright and godly citizens, underneath, it's not so pretty. In our freedom, the question is not so much, what did I do? But what do I want to do? What would I want to do if there were no consequences? Because in God's eyes, hatred is on par with murder. Hatred is murder in the heart. It's to despise, to cut off relationship with someone. Spurgeon went on and says quite vividly, every person who hates another has the venom of murder in his veins. They may never actually take the deadly weapons into their hands and destroy life. But if they wished at the brother or sister to be out of the way, or even didn't exist, those feelings amount to murder. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of this world and hatred and murder belong to him and this world. It's not something that should be found amongst Christians. And verse 14 says, we Christians have passed from death to life. Meaning the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And a sign that this is true is when we love our brother and our sister. When we love, it's a sure sign that we have been born again. If we truly belong to God, there's no way that we can carry hatred in our heart toward another. Sure, we may have times when we disagree or annoy or frustrate one another, but we don't hate one another. If there's issues, we should desire to work them out with one another. Are we known as the people who can have honest conversations with one another? It's so easy for things to fester or for gossip or little whispers to happen. And this delights Satan because he knows that, hey, here's an opportunity for me to get in and spread a little death and destruction.
Friends, let's encourage one another to walk in the light and to love, deeply love, as God Himself loves us. When Jesus sat on the mount and delivered the Beatitudes, can you remember what He said? He said, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." How we speak to and of one another, it reflects the attitudes that we carry in our heart. Anyone who hates is basically denying life to the person they hate. John says that when we do this, we're abiding in death and are not of God. We are loving like Cain. Therefore, the opposite of this is the love that John wants us to grasp. It's the love that forgives and freely and values their neighbor. And it's a love that brings life, healing, and goodness to others, even our enemies. Yeah, we've been talking a lot about Cain. But what if you're in Abel's shoes? What if you're the one that's copying all the hatred from someone else? What are we supposed to do then? It's not simple and it's not easy. But the antidote, friends, is still the same. To love. We know the horror that Corrie ten Boom suffered as she went through the Holocaust. She said, "You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies." When we're suffering like Abel, we can respond in one of two ways. Either we can respond with love or we can respond with hatred. And if we respond with hatred, how then are we any different to Cain? And the cycle of hate, it continues. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Friends, there's enough hatred and suffering in this world. Can we be a people that show the world, that show our community a more excellent way? Let's be a people that let the love of Jesus Christ flow through us. He loved unconditionally. Even in those times when it was hard, even in those times when it was difficult, He didn't lose sight of His purpose. That He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. As I draw to a close, I want to tell you a short story of the evangelist John Wesley, who was stopped one night by a highwayman. This highwayman robbed the Methodist leader of all his money. Wesley said to the man, "If the day should come that you should ever desire to leave the evil way and to live for God, remember this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." Some years later, Wesley was stopped by a man after a church service. And he said, "Do you remember me?" The man asked, "I robbed you one night, and you told me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Since then, I've trusted Christ, and He has changed my life. Folks, John Wesley could have hated, but he was not afraid to share the love of Jesus, even though he was being robbed. And look at the outcome of his love and obedience. Friends, do you and I love as Christ loves? Over the next couple of minutes, could we just pause in silence before God? Bring your hearts before Him. And just spend some time with Him. If you're struggling with hatred, surrender it to Jesus and ask Him for forgiveness. You see, because He can take any hatred or ill will that you're carrying and turn it into an abundance of love if you let Him. Let Him deal with it today so that you can go back to having sweet fellowship with God and other Christians. Let's take a few moments of quiet before we closed in prayer. Oh Lord, we love You. We thank You this morning for warning us of the peril of hatred and murder. For warning us that there's no room to play games with You, because You see the hidden motive, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Holy Spirit, would You come? Would You keep working on our hearts? Where there's sin and we've entertained hatred towards another person, we ask Your forgiveness. Would You help us to spend our days and our time wisely? Help us to choose love rather than hate. Help us, Father, to be a people that long to see You glorified and Your will be done rather than our own. We ask all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.